Well, it's a wonderful privilege for me to be here this morning. My name is Edie. I don't have an accent, but you have an accent. I was born in Scotland and lived there till I was 21 years old. And I married Dale in England 30-something years ago. And then we came out to Australia, and we've been in ministry in Australia since then. So I've been on staff at Crossway for 10 years, looking after life groups, looking after campuses, prayer, various different ministries. But just 2 years ago, or 1.5 years ago, I actually stepped out of the ministry at Crossway into this parallel ministry that we're doing called Building a Discipling Culture. And so what I'm actually doing now is I'm actually coaching churches all around Australia on a fortnightly basis. And I do that via Zoom. So I was actually Zooming before Zooming was a thing. So I had to actually train people what Zoom looked like. But now everybody knows about Zoom, so it's also very easy. It's great. So 1 hour a fortnight, I will Zoom with churches in Queensland, in Perth, in Adelaide, in Tasmania, in Melbourne. And we are on a journey of discovering or rediscovering what it looks like to be disciples who make disciples. Because the church has lost their way. And there's been 7 years of decline in the church in Australia. And most people, most Christians, don't know how to share their faith. They don't have words to say. They feel uncomfortable. They've never been discipled, so they can't disciple anyone else. So very, very basic. That's what we're doing. We're actually engaging with the senior pastor of the church and a core group that he or she pulls together. And we go on this 2-year journey of them actually becoming disciples. And that's the big difference. We say to the core team, you can't teach someone else what to do unless you're doing it. But you actually have to live out what that looks like of being a disciple that makes disciples. So it's actually a very exciting journey, and I love it. Right now in May and November, we actually do something called an intensive for all of the churches who are involved, and we will fly to the main city, and the churches will come, and it's the only time they ever get together with the other churches. And we do some more training with them then. So just Thursday, Friday, we were in Adelaide, in Handorf, beautiful Handorf, which was freezing. And we were with all the churches there doing that intensive with them. We had to Zoom Perth, unfortunately, because we thought if we went to Perth, we'd probably never get to go to anywhere else. So we chose to Zoom Perth rather than going there. And then we're actually engaging with the Melbourne churches this week. And then we go to Brisbane and Sydney and Toowoomba and various other churches. So it's an exciting journey. It's a sad thing that we have to do this. But I think the pain was so great in seeing the decline in what was happening in the churches in Australia, the paralysis that there is in most churches. And we felt we could be a small contributor to the change of the narrative of decline amongst Christians. So that's what I do full time. I feel like a very ordinary person, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at ordinary people. And hopefully some of you will relate to that. Maybe some of you feel like you're extraordinary, and therefore I hope you can at least bear with those of us who are ordinary. But and I want to wish you all, first up, a happy Mother's Day. I when I went on that wonderful journey of being a mum, there's really no handbook for that. It's a grand adventure that you just trust. If you have a faith, obviously you can trust in God for that grand adventure. But if you don't have a faith, my word, God bless you. It's a very challenging journey because you never know what these little individuals are going to be like. And every one of them is different. And every one of them needs you to relate to them differently. But we seek to, and we want to bring them also to be disciples and lovers of Jesus. So, yeah, I want to wish you all a happy Mother's Day. And I know for some, it's a day that causes pain. I have lost my mum, so I share that pain with mums who have lost their mums. And for some mums, it's their children that the relationship is broken with, and therefore that's also a painful time too. So we do extend love to you wherever you are in your journey. You might be investing in others as a mother, not actually a physical mother. And maybe that's something that you have longed for and that's never been part of your life. And therefore, we want to extend love to you too. So whatever category you fit into, a mother figure or a mother, we do wish you a happy Mother's Day today. And we honour you for what you do. So I wonder if I was to ask you this morning, who are you? How would you answer that question? Who are you? I think sometimes it depends where we are. We would answer that differently. But just generally, if I was to ask you the question, who are you? How would you answer it? Would you answer it according to your geography? Who am I? I'm Scottish. Would you answer it according to your finance? Who am I? I'm struggling financially, or I'm high flyer. Would you answer it according to your marital status? I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a divorcee, I'm a widow, I'm a widower. Would you answer it according to your occupation, which is often how people answer it? Who are you? I'm a doctor, lawyer, cleaner, admin person. And sometimes our role dictates who we are. But I wonder if I was to ask you who you are, how you would answer it. Think about that for a little bit. And I wonder if the word ordinary would come into your description of who you are. Do you feel like you're just an ordinary person? I have heard so many mums, when you ask them who they are or what they do, I'm just a whatever. And I wonder if that's the way you see yourself, as a just a. And we're going to look this morning at ordinary people in the Bible that God chose to partner with. And that gives me incredible encouragement. It gives me incredible joy, anticipation of God chooses to partner with just us. He chooses to partner with ordinary people. And we see that over and over again in the Bible. So we're going to look at a few of these today. And the first one I wanted to look at was, it's the Samaritan woman. And I'm sure you've heard that story, read that story many times. But she was an unnamed lady. We don't even get her name. We know where she was from, but we don't know what she was called. She was just a Samaritan woman. But as we read the story, we get to hear a little bit more about her story, a little bit more about her life. And we know that she appeared in the middle of the day at a well where Jesus was resting. He'd been traveling, and he was resting, and he desperately needed a drink. And the disciples had gone off to get some food in the local village. So let's read a little bit. It's John chapter 4, if you have your Bible with you, or if you have your phone app. John chapter 4, and we'll start from verse 6. And it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you speaking to me? Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? And Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. She said, please, sir, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. It's interesting, you know, Jesus always chooses to meet us where we are. He always engages with us exactly where we are, in our journey, in our disposition. He joins us there. And that's exactly what he did with this lady here. She met him at the well, and he asked her for a drink of water. And then he engaged her and started talking about water. He didn't start talking about some random spiritual theological thing that she wouldn't have related to, but he started talking to her about water. But what he did was he took her on a journey of talking to her about physical water. He then took her on the journey to talking about living water that he could give her, and then eventually took her on a journey. And this is the first person in the Bible that Jesus actually says, I am the Messiah to. That's the first time he ever tells anyone that he is the Messiah. And he's taken her beautifully on that journey. And I think often we as Christians are so uncomfortable in talking to people about faith that we just become weird. You know, our voice changes. We don't know what to say, so we say bizarre, random things. We're not natural. It's not something that is coming from an overflow of love in our hearts. It tends to be some weird conversation we have with people, and then we leave hoping God can do something with our weirdness. But Jesus wasn't like that. He was the most relational person. He was the most loving person. And I think he would probably have put, if he was allowed to, but he wouldn't have been allowed to, put his arm around her. He wouldn't have touched her, obviously, but walked her on that journey towards understanding who he was and the potential that there was in her coming to know him. So I think it's beautiful seeing Jesus do that. And she, we think, she came to the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, at noon, because she didn't want to meet anyone else. That's potentially why she came in the middle of the day. Anybody else in the village would have gone in the cool of the day, in the morning, to draw their water and get back before the sun started blazing. But she came in the heat of the day. And we surmise she came in the heat of the day because she didn't want to meet anybody else. Because as Jesus goes on and engages with her, he says to her, go and bring your husband to the well and he'll engage with him. And she said, sir, I don't have a husband. I've had five husbands and the man I'm now living with is not my husband. And Jesus affirms her for her honesty and her reality, and then goes on to engage with her further. So potentially the narrative, the voice that's playing inside that lady's head is one of shame, is one of guilt. And the Eastern culture is very much a culture of honor and shame. And we know right back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves because they were ashamed. We see sin as doing something wrong, but in that culture, it was shame and honor. And they were then taken outside the garden and had to be separated because of the shame. And I think this lady had felt the weight of the shame of her relational placement. And therefore, probably in that little village setting, everybody knew her business. Or if they didn't know her business, they thought they knew her business. And I think she would have felt the repercussions of that. I think she would have led a lonely and a sad kind of existence because of relational breakdown. So she came to the well in the middle of the day, not expecting to meet Jesus, but wonderfully she met Jesus. And Jesus has no problem. He crosses all cultural barriers. Normally Jews don't speak to Samaritans. He spoke to a Samaritan. Normally men don't speak to women. He spoke to a woman. He doesn't have the boundaries and the barriers that we have. The most important thing to Jesus was that she knew she was loved, that she knew there was potential of a relationship with him, and he was prepared to cross man-made cultural barriers to be able to engage with her and tell her about that. So he takes her on that journey, and that lady's priority when she came to the well that day was to get water, a necessity of life. And if we read, if you've got your Bible, if you look at verse 28, right after Jesus tells her he is the Messiah, verse 28, it says, she left her water pot. I can't even find verse 28. Oh, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. All of a sudden, the priority of this lady to get water went out the window. Her priority completely changed in light of a conversation with Jesus. Her shame and guilt that had taken her to the well in the middle of the day because she didn't want to meet everybody, she runs back to her village and tells everybody, come meet this man who's told me everything I ever did. All of a sudden, the narrative in her head, the voices that had confined her, that had spoken against her, that had captivated her, all of a sudden, there was something more important. And that more important thing was that other people in her village could come and meet this Messiah that she had met. And she goes and tells everybody. And we know later on it says that many people from the village came out to meet Jesus. And he stayed on there a couple of days extra and engaged with them. So she could potentially have single-handedly led that village to Jesus. Her world had totally been transformed by an encounter with Jesus. This was an ordinary lady. Even maybe worse than ordinary, it was a lady who life had dealt some very hard blows to. And she, in an encounter with Jesus, her priorities changed, her narrative in her head changed, she was able to engage with people, and she started potentially sharing Jesus with her village. I think it's fascinating that Jesus chooses to use ordinary people, and therefore we are totally qualified. If we look at Acts, there's a wonderful verse in Acts that I love. Acts 4:13. Bill, will you signal to me when I've got 5 minutes to go? Thank you. That will be no help. When do I have 5 minutes to go? Thank you, Rebecca. I like your thinking. Yeah, that's great. Don't worry. We'll stop in a bit. So Acts 4, verse 13. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Again, we see Jesus choosing to use ordinary men. Why ordinary women? Not gender specific in any way. Why? Why did Jesus do that? There were no barriers to who Jesus can use. He can use any of us. He can use all of us. And he wants to do that. He chooses. The Greek words there are idiotes. Grammatos idiotes are the Greek words used there. They were unlearned and they were ordinary men. And they're the people that Jesus used to transform the world. Therefore, I don't know if you would put yourself into that category, maybe not unlearned, but I think many of us are ordinary. And they're exactly the kind of people Jesus uses. And I love that. I love to see I love to see that picture, unlearned, ordinary men. And, you know, Jesus takes the disciples on this wonderful journey when they're with Jesus. And initially when they're with him, they're very happy to be observers, very happy to watch him care for people, perform miracles, get angry with people. They get to see Jesus in all facets of life. And they're learning, and it's that whole imitation, life on life, teaching method that Jesus used. And they got to see him do all of that, but they were very much observers to what he did. But then when we get to the feeding of the 5,000, and this is a great passage, when we look at the feeding of the 5,000, their modus operandi is, we're going to be observers again. What is Jesus going to do? And when they saw these potentially 20,000 people, 5,000 men, 5,000 women, maybe 10,000 children, which might be 20,000 people, you know, thronging after Jesus, their response was, let's send them home. Let's send them away to go and get food. And Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, you feed them. And they must have been absolutely horrified at the prospect of that, because they'd already said, you know, there's nothing to eat out here. There's no food. But Jesus at that point is bringing them in from being observers to being participants in the miraculous ministry of God. And I think he gives us all that invitation. So often as Christians, we can float through life as observers to faith. But Jesus actually wants to bring us in to be participants. You know the verse in John 15:5 when it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, if you abide in me, you will produce fruit. And I've spent a fair bit of time thinking about that verse. You know, it's not you will sometimes produce fruit. It's not you might. It's not you occasionally. But it's you will produce fruit. But you know what the only negotiable is in that verse? If you remain. If you abide. That's the negotiable. And if we meet our part of the bargain, God will produce fruit. Have you ever seen grapes growing on the trunk of a vine? Doesn't happen. I wonder if you've thought about that. The only way God chooses to produce fruit is through us. That's his only method. That's his plan A. There is no plan B. Fruit doesn't grow on the trunk. It only grows on the branches. And we are the branches. Ordinary us. We are the branches. And yet God chooses to partner with us as ordinary people to produce fruit and extend and expand his kingdom. I love that. I think the disciples would have been horrified when Jesus said, you feed them. But at the same time, it caused them to go back, and whereas they said they had nothing, it caused them to look at actually what they had. And what they found was the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And sometimes we, I think, respond to Jesus when we see an opportunity and we say, we have nothing. We can't do it. We don't have anything. But as we have the scales taken from our eyes, we start to see a little more how God sees us. And we all have something in our hand. We all have stuff in our lives that God has invested into us. But he wants to use that. No matter how feeble and small it looked, 5 loaves and 2 fish looked like nothing to a mass of 20,000 people. And it almost, you know, does my head in a little bit that they even brought that boy to Jesus. You know, what were they thinking? 20,000 people, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That will do for half a person. But when we bring what we have in our hand to Jesus, and what we saw in that passage is Jesus looked up to heaven. He didn't have to do that, but he looked up to heaven and he blessed the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And then he gave it to the disciples. And I think that's another one of those wonderful moments for the disciples when they have each a little basket, 12 disciples, 12 baskets, one each, and they walk out to 20,000 people. I wonder what was going through their head at that point. But they became part of the miracle of God. As they exercised their faith, as they walked out with their one basket full, they became part of the miracle. And that's what God wants to do with us, ordinary people, with whatever we have in our hand. When we offer what we have in our hand and God meets us and blesses it, anything is possible. Absolutely anything is possible. Another ordinary person I wanted us to look at this morning, and that's 2 Kings 4:1-7. 2 Kings 4:1-7. I really have no idea when I'm meant to finish. When am I meant to finish? Oh, my word. Okay, 2 Kings 4:1-7. Let's read this verse. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come, threatening to take my 2 sons as slaves." "What can I do to help you?" Elisha said. "Tell me what you have in your house." And again, it's that wonderful picture of what's in your hand, what's in your house. What do you already have that looks like nothing but is waiting to be encountered by God? "Nothing at all," she said, "except a flask of olive oil." And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it's filled." So she did, as she was told, and her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." Again, that wonderful picture of what's in your hand, what's in your house. We so often minimize ourselves as we're just a, we're ordinary people. God can't use us. But God chooses to partner with ordinary people to extend his kingdom. That is his plan A. I wrote down this wonderful quote. I don't know if you've heard of D.L. Moody. But D.L. Moody wrote, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man or a woman fully consecrated to him." The Bible is full of ordinary people who partnered with an extraordinary God and achieved miraculous things. And the world was transformed. So this morning, my question would be, will you be that man? Will you be that woman who learns what it is to abide, who learns what it is to remain in the vine? And then the promise is, you will produce fruit, and God will be honored, God will be glorified. And that is life in all its fullness. At that point, you are no longer an ordinary. You are a child of the living God being used by him. So would you pray with me this morning? Father, we are in your presence this morning, your promised presence. You've promised to be with us here. And as your Holy Spirit ministers to each person here, you know exactly what's going on in our heads. You know the noise that distracts us. You know our situation. But Father, you love us passionately and you know us intimately. And there are no exclusions and no exceptions to your love and your capacity. And Father, thank you that as we've looked at that Samaritan woman with so much guilt and shame that life had dealt to her, crushed by that. As we've looked at the disciples, unlearned, ordinary men. As we've looked at the widow in so much debt. Father, you choose to partner with ordinary people just like us. Whatever our story is, you know it. And you choose to love us. You choose to call us forward. Don't stay where you are, but call us into your presence. Call us into the meta-narrative of God and that unfolding drama of redemption. So thank you that each of us have relational networks who desperately need to hear about Jesus. And Father, would you do the work in our hearts that allows us to be Jesus in whatever environment we're in. So we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the incredible privilege we have of being known and loved by the Almighty God. We love you this morning, Father. We say thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.